Hey, all you movie buffs out there, I'm David Gaddy.
And I'm Jeremiah Orr.
Together we are
the Theonauts. And you're listening to Finding Christ in Cinema with your hosts, Michael and Brendan.
Right here at GCTNetwork.com, your Great Commission transmission.
On this episode of Finding Christ in Cinema, we joust our way into the hearts of millions as we look for Christian themes in A Knight's Tale. What is William Thatcher's spiritual gift? Can someone really change their stars? All that and more in 3, 2, 1. Come on in. Admission is free. Grab a bowl of popcorn, extra butter, of course, and find a seat smack dab in the middle. It's time for Finding Christ in Cinema, episode number 117. I'm Michael.
And I'm Brendan.
Join us, and together we'll dig deeper into the silver screen classics of yesteryear, as well as the box office hits of today. We'll take a closer look at the stories they tell and see if we find the face of Jesus looking back. We're going to explore the deeper meanings of these films, their plots and their twists, the characters and their choices, and how we can relate them to the gospel of salvation, and ultimately our Christian walk. You're tuned into Finding Christ in Cinema on the GCT Network.
This is your Great Commission transmission.
Baby! Well, hey. Okay, Octoberween is over.
Is over. Was it a success?
I think it was.
I believe so too.
We now have 6 total Halloween films. Mm-hmm. So next year we'll just add to it, and we'll keep the list going. That gives That's just right. a wide variety of movies to choose from in order to help spread the gospel during that spooky season. Brendan, what did we talk about last week?
Oh, last week we talked about The Witch.
Is that the creepiest film we've done?
I think so. I think so. I was listening to that episode on the way into town, or the way here today. And just reliving it.
Yeah. A New England folk tale. We had special guest Jonathan Tucker on last week, so you want to make sure.
He's a special guy.
He is. And, you know, we have a spot, you know, carved out right here, hollowed out in the studio for
That's
him
right.
anytime. Did you have any addendums, afterthoughts? Oh, and another thing?
You know, I did.
You do.
I just want to make sure I was clear on something.
All right.
I would like to clarify a statement I made last episode. Talking about Grotesca, the art, the craft of Grotesca. Not grotesque, but Grotesca with an A at the end. Talking about, you know, using the darker side of life to highlight the beautiful. And I think I made the statement somewhat akin to watching the film highlights the beauty of life. That's the exact look that I made when I said that.
Okay.
So I elaborated on that point a little bit, but I don't think the full meaning came out. So I'm going to explain what I meant.
Good.
For Christians watching this film, and I will say at least for me, watching The Witch helped me really enjoy the fact that God loves me.
Yes.
Just because if He didn't, that's kind of like the world we'd be living in.
Yeah.
And the point I want to make with that is Christians will take away something different than non-believers from this film, I think.
Oh, absolutely.
I think so, because it plays into that early American mythology that some people are prone to either really like or really hate. And it's just one of those things that when someone sees it, when someone sees The Witch, that film, it just depends on who you are. It's going to change.
I was thinking
what you
about
see.
That as I was watching the film that we're going to review today. And especially because I always slip and slide down the slippery slope of reviews on IMDb, right? And I'm, you know, I can't help it. It's that morbid curiosity. And you talk about Grotesca. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's amazing to me how differently this kind of piggybacks on a little bit of our discussion last week about people interacting and knowing how to take in a story, what to do with that as it's coming in. Well, we watch these films through Christian lenses. And so when I'm reading these reviews, these negative reviews, I'm thinking, I feel bad for you that you
aren't interacting with this story in some way. Mm-hmm. In some way, we happen to interact with them from a Christian perspective, and so that just automatically on its own elevates many of these films.
Yeah.
To a higher level.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe if I wasn't watching them through those Christian lenses, it would be a stinker. But because I'm seeing these overt messages coming through that says, you know what, that reminds me of this in the scripture,
yep,
and being able to tie it together really does elevate it. And speaking of being able to elevate a film, Brendan, what are we talking about today?
Oh, man. I'm so glad Oktoberween is over.
Yes. Because
we are talking about A Knight's Tale.
Yes. A little bit of levity.
Oh, so much levity. So much fun. So much
spectacle.
So much spectacle. So much brightness. No more darkness.
There you go.
Because Oktoberween is behind us.
Well, are you ready to go to the theater and cleanse your palate?
Oh, I so am.
Here we go.
If he believes enough, a man can do anything.
We could do this. In 1 month, we could be on our way to glory and riches none of us ever dreamed of.
You can't even joust.
I think he's getting worse.
He is getting worse.
I won't spend the rest of my life as nothing.
You have to be of noble birth to compete.
So we lie.
My lords! My ladies! The privilege, nay, the pleasure of introducing to you a knight, sired by knights.
William Thatcher didn't make the rules. He was born.
I've waited my whole life for this moment.
To break them.
Yes! Thank you, I'll be here all week.
Well, that was different.
And you are?
Ulrich von Lichtenstein from Gelderland.
Sir Ulrich von Lichtenstein. I would have him win my heart.
Won 4 tournaments in a row.
On a horse, that man is unbeatable.
You're just a silly boy with a horse and a stick.
It's called a lass. Hello?
If the nobles find out who you are, there'll be the devil to pay.
And pray that they don't.
Ulrich von Lichtenstein is not who he appears to be.
They're going to arrest you. A dozen royal guards.
I love you. There's nothing else to do. Run, and I will run with you.
I will not run!
I'm a knight.
I'm here to compete. Let's dance, you and I.
No matter to me, just so long as I can call you my own.
It's a big, fat rock and roll show.
Man, I didn't realize Rob Zombie was in this picture.
He was?
That was his song at the end of the trailer.
I wouldn't know Rob Zombie if he walked up and bit me.
It's not in the... Oh, you would know him if he bit you.
Why, would I catch something? Hey,
oh,
Oktoberween is over. No,
hey, that's
zombies.
Right. That's right.
No zombies in here.
Zombies. We're talking about life.
Yes.
Talking about rock and roll.
Talking about A Knight's Tale.
Hey,
what?
Geoffrey Chaucer did as well.
Hey, how long have you been familiar with this film?
This was one of those films that I've grown up with.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay. So yeah. Do you
recall? it only came out in 2001. And see, I didn't see it in theaters.
Well, we're talking 15 years.
Yeah, yeah. I never saw it in theaters, but I remember having a VHS of it.
Yeah,
wearing it out. It was just so cool. I just thought it was so cool. The music really played a big part of that. I know you love this style of music. It's your type of music, Michael.
Some of the music in here is good.
Yeah, it's all right.
Queen, but it has no business being in a Middle Ages film.
Oh, well, the director would disagree with you. But,
what?
But let's go.
What
on.
Does he know?
What are your impressions of him, Michael?
Well, my daughter and my wife have what?
I was going to say your first viewing.
Yes,
your first official viewing was for this show.
Yes, yesterday, as a matter of fact, and I put it off because on the outside of it, I was very worried that this was going to be like a live action Shrek. Okay. That's what I was picturing. Live action Shrek. You got, Joan Jett music and, all this stuff going on. It works for Shrek because it's an animated fantasy type of a thing. Although that took me a while to get used to, I will admit. Okay, modern music and in the Middle Ages, for me is shocking. And that's exactly what happened. As soon as I start the film, I'm thinking, oh, all right, good. For the first minute, credits are rolling. As soon as the credits stop rolling, here it comes in, "We Will Rock You" by Queen. Yes, and people, rocking out in the Middle Ages to Queen, and it took it, Brendan, it sucked me right out of the film.
Oh, Michael, what?
Yes.
Why?
And I was sorely disappointed.
No.
And sad and lamenting. And then somehow, I got past all of that, and I got totally sucked back into this story. This movie's awesome!
What was that moment?
Oh my goodness, I don't know. Because the opening scene, this would really lead to me starting on my point. So we'll get more to that. The opening scenes is what, after Queen, okay? After Queen ended, then I already immediately saw Christian themes starting.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was pulled in, and as I'm looking and analyzing these characters in real time for the first time, it was... there was a particular scene. I can't give it away. That's jumping into my point, and we'll just be bypassing shout-outs.
Hey,
so I thoroughly enjoyed this film. I don't know how to explain how I got past the rock and roll. I don't know how that happened. But the story is strong.
Yeah.
And the
story is strong with this one.
Oh, yeah. Strong with this one. But the acting is what just sent this to outer space.
Mm-hmm.
Every single person in this film was perfect in this film.
Yeah.
You know what, though? Before we talk, give shout-outs, can we talk a little bit about framing? Would this be a good place to have a small conversation about framing devices?
Sure.
Because would the music add to the concept of a framing device? What is a framing device, Brendan?
A framing device, well, let me start with an example, then I'll try to work out a definition.
Okay.
A framing device, think of The Princess Bride.
Yes. Which is very similar to this style of storytelling.
Sure, yeah. Think of The Princess Bride. The main juiciness of the film is the story of Wesley and
Buttercup.
Buttercup, thank you. I was about to say Peaches, but that's Mario. That's a different princess.
There may be Peaches in that Buttercup.
Hey,
I don't know.
Hey, there might be.
Who knows?
But the movie actually starts with the kid who's sick in bed and grandfather reading the story. And that's actually, I think that's the point we brought up.
Yes.
I think you, in particular, when we talked about that movie.
No, I think guest John Carney.
That's right. That up.
In fact, FCC's very own John Carney,
who actually just today departed for Sierra Leone.
Big mission trip over there. Yes,
22-hour flight.
Wow. Well, and I read his last update. He's going to be by himself flying until he gets to Paris. So he's going down to Atlanta, then from there straight to Paris. That whole time he's by himself, and then he meets up with a team member in Paris to finish the trip.
Is he the only one on the plane?
No.
Oh.
For the mission trip.
Okay. Oh,
so he's flying by, yes.
Oh, okay, okay. I was about to say, if you had the whole plane to yourself, man. But anyway, so it's like with The Princess Bride, the framing device for the story between Wesley and Buttercup is the story between the grandfather and the kid. So it's kind of like, We look at the frame. We as the audience look at the framing device to see how we should interact with the story. Hey, that ties back to what we had last week: how to interact with the story.
Yes,
what we've kind of mentioned today. We kind of get our idea of how to wrestle with the story of Wesley and Buttercup when we see the reactions of the kid and the grandpa.
We see the
kid. At times, Grandpa, what's happening? What's happening? And at that time, we can feel, what's going to happen? We get excited. We get riled up. But then the grandpa comes in with his wisdom. He's like,
So does the framing device help escort us on the journey?
I think so.
Yeah.
I think so. So similar to how this music does.
Yes.
In this film.
Now, what's the trivia that's surrounding? Why did the director put Queen and David Bowie and
apparently Rob Zombie, which he's not in the, it's not in the movie, but Rob Zombie, we just heard in the trailer, he put that in there. Let me just read it from IMDb. Director Brian Hedgeland once said in an interview that he used modern music in the movie to show modern audiences what people then, talking about medieval times, what people then felt about their music. When true Renaissance music is used in modern movies, it fails to convey the emotional response that people back then had to such music.
So even though, like me, you know, that's early music, and I played a little bit of that when I was telling listeners about Volgamut, this great early music band playing Middle Ages and Renaissance style music. Even though that is awesome music, he's saying that that still will not touch modern audiences in the way that it touched the original listeners back in their day,
sure,
in their own setting.
I think that's what he's saying. Okay. Yes.
See, and I can accept that.
Okay.
I mean, it's his movie, and I can accept it. And like I said, I got past it.
Mm-hmm. If anything, for modern audiences, and again, this was made in 2001, so you had a huge impulse of Gen Xers.
Yeah.
Not to speak, you know, ill of anybody, but that was just the population at the time. They were driving Hollywood media. They were driving entertainment. And, you know, it's not pandering to them, but it's giving them a leg up and say, hey, if you really want to feel the emotion behind these scenes.
You want to connect.
Yeah, it's a connection point.
Yes. Okay, I'll accept that. And like I said, I got past it, and I even enjoyed the part with the boys are back in town, and okay, yeah, this fits, and you know.
I'm like, I get it.
That's clever.
I get it. Aha.
Yes.
Aha.
So there you go. Okay, shout-outs.
FCC's very own Heath Ledger.
Can I just say, and I know this sounds selfish of me, because he left behind loved ones. He left behind a little girl. I wish he didn't die.
Mm-hmm.
Because I would love to have watched him in films from now until days long past.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in the future. Future past.
Yeah, gone.
The X-Men. What's that? Days of Future Past. I would love to watch him. I don't even know what that means.
He could be an X-Men.
He was a young man in this film.
Yeah.
Like 21 years old or so when he did this film. And I have to use my greatest adjective, phenomenal.
Yeah.
Phenomenal acting. Mm-hmm. Well, we'll have to dig into his other repertoire.
Sure.
Okay. What else?
FCC's very own, Alan Tudyk.
How do we know Alan Tudyk?
From Zootopia.
Yes.
People say he's friendly.
And from Big Hero 6.
I forgot about that.
Yes. Put that on there.
But but people say he's friendly, you
well,
know?
Well, they would say
Doug
that.
Is the opposite of friendly. He's unfriendly.
Now, of course, if we ever do Serenity, we could have him on there, too.
Well, we may as well just do Firefly.
Well, that's a TV show.
Oh.
Finding Christ.
Finding SCTV.
Yes. he's a Texas boy.
That's what kills me. I love it.
Why?
You just don't think of that much talent coming from Texas.
You didn't
just
say
kidding.
That. You didn't
just
say
kidding.
Yes, of course. Would you
just
like them
kidding.
All again? Say something else.
I'll still stand by the joke.
Oh, he stands by it.
By the joke.
Oh, well, that wasn't very by funny.
Laugh it up, fuzzball.
No, just this this endearing personality. What did you say? What was with when we did Zootopia?
Mm-hmm.
He would be on the set. You know,
no, just, that was Trumbo because he was
on the set of Trumbo.
Well. Yes.
Oh, how could I
see,
forget that?
You didn't put that on there.
No, I didn't. But when he was on the set of Trumbo, he would just do these kid voices.
Well, he would entertain the kids on the set with voices from. Well, he was in Frozen as well.
Well,
we haven't done Frozen. He was in Big Hero 6. He was in Zootopia. So all these characters, all these cartoon characters, he is a voice actor extraordinaire. In fact, most modern productions that require voice actors, Alan Tudyk is in it In fact, he's we'll see him in just a couple of months in Rogue One, because he's the robot, the main robot in that.
Okay.
Yeah. He was the robot in iRobot.
Which we need to... Put that on the list. I really like that movie.
Okay, put it on Patron St. Philip Presents. The list! So, whoops, where'd I go?
That was a long echo.
Where'd I go?
You're still there? I can still hear you.
Oh, I turned down the volume.
Oh.
All right. a little technical difficulty. Who else?
Oh, of course. FCC's very own, Paul Bettany.
Man, there's a lot of FCC's very own. We're not even done. Yes, he... Yes.
Trudging.
Geoffrey Chaucer.
Yep.
Great job. I've only seen him that I'm aware of. I've only seen him portray Vision. So this was a real joy.
See, this is how I knew Paul Bettany before Vision. So that's why I was so...
He's got some acting chops.
I was so thrown off by Vision because this is one of my...
Because he's so subdued. And, but great acting in both styles. You know, we always comment on Vision when we're doing an Avengers movie.
A pinch of pepper.
Yes. He's a great, great actor.
Yeah.
Man. Who else?
Rufus Sewell, FCC's very own. We know him from Amazing Grace.
And we need to know him from more things. And there's actually some movies coming out that we will be covering in the future that he's a part of.
Well, hey, I've tried to talk you into Abraham Lincoln Vampire Hunter. He's in that.
Well, anyway, let me ask you this question.
He's the main vampire
about,
that gets hunted.
About Rufus Sewell and his character,
mm-hmm.
which is Count Admar.
Admar.
Is he a good villain?
I think so.
Why?
Just he's looking out for he and himself.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
That's the beautiful simplicity of playing a villain. I'm serious. You just, all you have to do is you look out for yourself and only yourself.
Like Gaston?
Like Gaston.
Yeah.
The way Adamar talks about Jocelyn.
Yeah. Anything else outside of themselves is an object.
Mm-hmm.
It's subject, object, mm-hmm. relation, mm-hmm. right?
That's what makes him a good villain.
Wow. Well,
that's part of it.
I thought that he did he was brutal. He was vicious.
And
dastardly, and, underhanded, everything.
Yeah. And he just... And granted, you know, you can do all the, there's so much you can do as an actor, but you also have to look the part because film is a visual experience as well as it is an audio.
Yes.
Audible. Thank you. Audible.
Not a sponsor.
Not a sponsor. Thank you. So he does have that leery look about him.
Oh, he looks like a creepy bloke.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When in the sound clip that I've got, when Jocelyn says what he said, when Jocelyn says what she says about William showing mercy.
Yeah. Yeah.
The way he looks at her right after she says that.
Yep.
You could just tell what he's saying. He's saying, oh, you really believe that.
See, that's the interesting thing about a villain too, is that a villain has way more weapons.
Sure.
Than a good guy.
Yeah.
Good guy has truth and light and things which are more powerful, but the villains can just keep throwing and mm-hmm. and that's what he does throughout this entire film.
Yeah.
Throwing it all, everything in the kitchen sink. Who else?
Well, let's talk about Shannon Sossaman.
Okay.
As Jocelyn.
Yes.
Sossaman as Jocelyn.
What'd you think?
I don't know what to tell you.
Yeah.
Which is great.
Yeah, I know. What can you add to that?
I mean, for real.
She,
I love her. And the comedy in this movie, I love. And one part with Jocelyn is just after she gets finished flirting with William in the church the first time.
Yes.
And
oh, when William goes in on his horse?
Yes.
You're desecrating the house of God.
Yes.
Good jobs. That was good stuff. That was...
But no, she goes up to the priest and says, oh, why did God curse me with this beautiful face?
Yes.
He does that thing where he offers her his ring.
Yes.
And she takes it like, oh, that's beautiful. I love it. The comedy in this movie is so...
It is good.
It's so shtick.
Yes.
Is that,
and it's very modern.
Yeah.
So, you know, so many cultural references that are that are modern.
See, and see, that's the thing. Those provide framing points, connection points, for modern audiences
to take us along on the journey of the story, so that we can get the most out of this story.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
What else? Well, Who else?
We cannot forget about Mark Addy.
Yes, as Roland.
Oh my gosh.
Good job.
But you're not of noble birth.
We'll hear that.
I know it. I love it. And then actually talking about the Sir Ector scene, when we see the young Roland and Watt.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that?
Yes.
That was kind of weird. And then seeing what they
I need to go back and watch that because I almost dwelt, almost focused on that, that scene in the film. But let's not get out here without mentioning Laura, FCC's very own Laura
I missed one.
Fraser.
Man,
who was she?
Kate.
Yes, she is from A Christmas Carol with Sir Patrick Stewart. She was his love interest.
Oh, she was Belle?
Yes, she was Belle.
Oh, man.
So it is wonderful. It took almost 2 years, Laura, to get you back on the show. But,
All right.
You're still in the collection. And I thought that I loved her character. I loved she provided a lot, not only comic relief,
sure,
but also drama. When they were, was it when William was going to lose on purpose to prove his love?
What's the punchline?
Where she says that's it's romantic.
Oh.
You know, it's romantic.
I think that is when,
yeah, and just the way that she's delivered that line,
sure.
it was much needed. That was good directing, and that was good editing and good acting all around. Anybody else that we need to give some? Yes, James Purefoy as
who that is,
the mysterious Colville.
Oh.
Which, let's say no more.
Oh.
But he's listed on IMDb as Colville. Which, if you haven't watched this movie in quite a while, we'll talk more about him in just a little bit. Anything else, Brendan, before we jump into our discussion today?
This film does have quite a few lines that I just quote off the top of my head.
Like?
Anywhere.
Such as, for instance, example...
Well, the Pope may be French, but Jesus is English. I just love it. I love it. And it just sometimes it'll just pop into my head and I'll say it.
There you go.
And it just makes me so happy. I don't know why.
Yes. Well, it's good because it's funny. It's just, that's why.
I would think of it as
it's an anachronism. It's kind of a go ahead.
Anachronism. How would you
go ahead?
I was gonna talk about its absurdity.
Okay.
That's why it's so funny. Well, the Pope may be French, but Jesus is English. Hey.
Yes.
So it's just this film has those types of one-liners.
Oh, tons of them.
That are so memorable.
Yes.
That I just personally enjoy.
And we also want to mention that if you haven't watched it in quite a while, there is nudity.
Yeah.
The whole backside of Geoffrey Chaucer or Vision is...
dusted up
is on full display for quite a bit in the
trudging.
Film. Great scene.
The slow somber walk.
Here's the problem though, Brendan. This movie was so packed. I mean, this cup runneth over of Christian themes in this movie. I'm just watching going, oh, okay, that's what I'm going to focus on. Oh, wait, no, next scene. No, that's what I'm going to focus. Oh my goodness, this is brilliant. This is great. Ba 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 boom. But one concept that runs through the entire film, you heard it at the very beginning of the trailer, is when William's father tells a young William, he's 8.5 years old, according to the show notes, that if he believes enough, a man can do anything. If he believes enough, a man can do anything. That is a very, very American mindset.
Very pragmatic.
Yes.
Mindset.
That's a paradigm that is what we would call American pragmatism.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, if you can do any, if you can do anything you put your mind to, son or daughter, you could grow up to be president. You know, it's a false saying. That is a lie. I mean, it sounds nice, but it's not true. Let me give you an example. Okay. I, like David Gaddy mentioned on the newest episode of our brother sister show. I say, I don't, that's awkward now. What do we say? On our
brothers in Texas. Just,
the Theonauts! On their brand new episode, he loves the Apollo space program. And I did too. As a kid, I loved space and rockets and blah blah blah. And you know what? Well, if you try hard enough, you can be an astronaut when you grow up. No, I can't. Do you know why? They will never, ever put a guy or a girl in a rocket, a space shuttle, on a International Space Station, anything else where you are bound, prone, and most likely, in fact, you will throw up on all their stuff.
True.
They're not going to put you in that situation.
True.
They are not going to let you fly a jet. No. What do those things cost? $200 million or whatever they are, if you are most likely going to pass out in that jet.
Yeah.
They're not going to do it. No matter how hard I want to, ladies and gentlemen, I cannot control my motion sickness.
But Michael, are you going to tell a child that they can't do it? But Michael... Are you really gonna tell a child that they can't?
No, you know
do
what
that?
I'm gonna do.
Are you gonna you know leave children do? Behind?
No, that is not what. No. You find what kids are good at. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That verse has been used out of context and misused for too many years in the church. It does not mean if you train them to be good little Christians, they'll never depart from it. What? Do you have blinders on?
No, yeah, these are my Western lenses.
Okay, and that's exactly what that is. What that passage is saying is the way that a child is inclined to go, if your son or your daughter are good with tools, hand tools, and they like to work on things, train them up that way. What?
Oh, just opening.
Do you have anything to add to that?
No,
I'm
checking with you.
That's what that's talking about. Here's another thing. You can, little... Johnny or little Susie, you could grow up to be president if you really try hard. No, you can't. You cannot. And this election proves it.
Stop.
No. I mean, you have to have the money. You have to have the influence. Okay? You have to be a part of something that we're not a part of.
The clique.
Okay? Those third-party candidates, none of them has a snowball's chance.
No.
You know, so they're running and money is being spent, but they're not allowed to. You're not allowed to. We decided that Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton, one of them gets to be the president, not you. Okay, that's what we decided. All right. And so if you believe enough, a man can do anything. Don't tell people that. Because then when they do fail, what does that do? I'm no good. Or I didn't try hard enough. I didn't, you know. Anyway, that aside... So William Thatcher has grown up with this notion, this false notion. And William Thatcher, as we meet him at the beginning of the film, is a squire of Sir Ector, who also happens to be a Christ figure. We could have focused on him. I'm not going to, but next time we do the film, maybe I will.
Sure.
All right. And so Sir Ector, he dies suddenly near the end of a jousting tournament. In fact, two of the three runs have been completed. There's one run left. They go to get Sir Ector. He's sitting, you know, chilling underneath an apple tree or whatever.
He ain't just chilling.
He's cold chilling, man. Yes.
He quit that tournament cold turkey.
He is becoming one with the dust.
Yeah.
Is what he's doing. He's about to push up daisies. He's dead. It's worse than that. He's dead, Jim. Okay? And so what we get...
Is that a Star Trek thing?
Yes, it is. Okay. And so now we meet Peasant William.
Strip his armor. I'm riding in his place. But stop kicking him! Calm down! I'm riding in his place. Help me, please.
What's your name, William? I'm asking you, William Thatcher, to answer me with your name. It's not Sir William, it's not Count or Duke or Earl William, it's certainly not King William.
I'm aware of that.
You have to be of noble birth to compete.
A detail. The landscape is food. Do you want to eat or don't you?
If the nobles find out who you are, there'll be the devil to pay.
And pray that they don't.
All right. You need to be of noble birth to compete, William. You know that. What are you thinking? Well, William's thinking, I'm going to don the armor of my master and operate in his stead. My master is a missional master, and this is my mission now. This was going to be my point, Brandon, putting on Christ, right?
Suiting up.
Yeah, suiting up, so I guess I didn't have to make that point in this one because you could go back to when we covered the first Avengers movie because that was my point in that film, whatever episode that was, 30-something, I believe. It was way back.
It was a while back.
All right. It's really a picture of a disciple of Christ filling up the measure of the suffering of the body of Christ, as Paul talked about in Colossians 1, verse 24 and following. See, William is inspired by those words of his father. As I've already pointed out, he concludes that he can change his stars.
But you can't even joust.
Well, most of it is the guts to take a blow, to strike one. Guts I have. And technique? I have a month to learn that. Besides, the sword. Name a man better with the sword than I.
In the practice ring.
You're not of noble birth.
Well, so we lie. How did the nobles become noble in the first place, huh? They took it at the tip of a sword. I'll do it with a lance.
A blunted lance?
Oh, no matter what, a man can change his stars. And I won't spend the rest of my life as nothing.
That is nothing, and nothing is right where glory will take us.
We're the sons of peasants. Glory and riches and stars are beyond our grasp, but a full stomach, that dream can come true.
Hey, great acting on Alan Tudyk's part. Mm-hmm. I'll take my five now.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah.
Okay, back to this concept of if you believe enough, a man can do anything.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, why are the nobles noble? They took it. They seized it at the end of a sword. That's the only reason why, the only difference between us and them. He's making a good point, especially from Western eyes, right? As we're looking at this through some good old-fashioned Western lenses. So he concludes that he can change his stars by, well, with the help of one Geoffrey Chaucer, by forging a noble lineage and competing under the alias of Sir Ulrich von Lichtenstein of Gelderland. And that's an ad hoc creation. This is out of whole cloth, thanks to Geoffrey Chaucer, literary genius. And William believes that if he believes enough, if he works hard enough, he can do anything. He can change his stars.
Indeed.
And what this really is he can be the master of his own destiny. That's what that saying is. When we tell little Johnny and Susie, if you try hard enough, you can be the master of your own destiny.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, here's the problem, though. The rub is he can't. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But first, let's talk. He starts his tournament rounds.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're doing, going tournament to tournament and making money because William is really good.
The kids today would call that he's working his side hustle.
Okay.
It's legit, fam.
And on fleek?
On fleek.
Okay. Yes. So he's making a name for himself as this alias, Ulrich. Very talented. People are impressed with his abilities.
Mm-hmm.
But Brendan, while those things tend to puff somebody up, we see some characteristics in William that we should also point out and focus on. One of which is something that Jesus asked us to do, to be.
Well, several things, yeah. See, the thing about Ulrich, William, he's not only fighting for personal glory and you know, he doesn't really care to, or at least the impression I get, he doesn't really care to, you know, to be the best, the most celebrated celebrity in all of, you know, Middle Ages or whatever. He doesn't want that. I think he's fighting for self-esteem. And a lot of the times he's getting self-esteem and public pride and glory mixed up.
Okay.
So the lines are very blurred.
Which is very easy to do.
But one thing that William does exhibit, a spiritual gift he has, you might say, is that of mercy.
How so?
Well, let's think about that encounter. The first encounter with Thomas Colville.
Okay.
Thomas Colville.
Yes, a mysterious person.
Yes. They do their first couple of rounds in the joust. And then as they're crossing back from each other, you can't really hear it in this clip that we're about to play. But what they do is Thomas, he pleads with William. He says, "Look, dude, I'm hurt.
I can't go on. I can't finish this joust.
I can't finish. I'm letting you know right now that I can't go through with this." He then asks for his dignity to be left intact.
I've never lost.
Yeah. So William, and again, talk about Heath Ledger's acting chops. The way his face looks at that point.
That's one of his, where he excels, yeah. I think.
It's just, you can just tell.
He's in character.
Yeah. And he's in character and he's in the moment.
Yes.
And at that particular moment, just to, you know, use the word again, at that particular moment, he is in the moment with Colville.
Yes.
The crowd of people does not matter to William. Even Jocelyn. I mean, yeah, she's there, but in that particular moment, he doesn't look at anyone else.
He's connecting with this man.
He is connecting with Thomas Colville, and he is empathizing.
Yes.
So, and you could just see it on his face. He looks like he's about to cry.
Yeah.
Because here's this wealthy knight pleading for his life to William. And William does him good.
Yes.
Because the joust round starts and they start
not
trodging, but
they're just trotting.
Yeah, they're just trotting. They're not racing full speed. Right. And they lift their lances and they both what would you call that? It's not a forfeit, but or is it a forfeit?
Draw.
Yeah, it's just a draw. It's a simple draw.
Yeah. We're done.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And then, you know, that happens and there's some commentary about it in the stands between Adhemar and Jocelyn.
Ulrich advances. Why didn't Ulrich finish him?
He shows mercy.
Then he shows his weakness. That's all mercy is.
And see, and I think that that scoff that Adhemar lets out, it really shows his character.
Oh,
yeah, it really shows.
He just shows his hand.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
mm-hmm. And if anything, it's foreshadowing. It's good character building because we really see how bad Adhemar really is, and we see that come to fruition in the end.
Yeah.
But then we hear almost like a sigh of relief from Jocelyn, because Jocelyn, you know, she's a fair maiden. All the knights are trying to, quote, win the tournament, end quote, for her, yeah. Trying to win her heart by winning the joust.
They're trying to woo her.
Trying to woo her, thank you. But William has gone about it a different way, and it's attracted her to him, and he's attracted to her. And this is one more thing that endears him to her, is his exhibition of mercy.
He's showing him mercy.
Yeah. But that's the thing, though. William, as a character, isn't doing that for her.
Right.
He's not doing that for the crowd of people watching the round.
He's doing that to this man that he's facing.
He's doing it to Thomas Colville, to the guy who's right in front of him. It's not some lofty idea. It's a solid, tangible person right in front of him.
Yes.
And to William, he doesn't...
It's two people communing.
Yes, exactly. And to and to William, honestly, at this point, Colville's just another guy. But even that, even being just another guy, is enough for William to show mercy. And it's the small things in which he shows mercy that, just as that scoff from Adhemar foreshadows how bad he is,
mm-hmm.
this little act of kindness and mercy shows how good William really is. At least in this new suit of armor.
Yes. Oh, in these new clothes.
But then again, he's out there fighting for self-esteem, so he's wearing his emotions on his sleeves.
But, it is that connection. This is one person to another.
Yeah.
And connecting, mm-hmm. and that empathy, that is all what results in mercy. And before you get to your key verse for that.
Well, I was just about to, yes.
Matthew 25, starting verse 34 out of the NASB. We're all familiar with this. Listen to this passage in light of what we just discussed. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. William has no idea what he's doing right now.
No.
He knows that he is being courteous. He's being knightly, chivalrous.
Chivalrous, yeah.
Right? Because he wants to be a knight.
Mm-hmm. He may have this overtly romantic idea about what being a knight is, mm-hmm. and it's for all the good reasons.
Yeah.
Whereas you got Adhemar over here, who's a knight for all the bad reasons. So he can take his thoroughbred trophies.
Yes,
you know what I mean?
Yes, yes. And so here is this man that he's jousting with, in effect, pleading for mercy and kindness, and he chooses
mm-hmm.
to capitulate.
So my key text?
Yes.
Short and simple. Matthew 5:7. This time, from the disciples' literal New Testament.
Wow.
And listeners, if you've heard of this translation, please elaborate.
Okay.
And deliberate with us, because we're curious. We want to know more about it. But
it's new to us.
It is new to us, yes. And guys, you know the verse. You've grown up with this, I assume. Blessed are the merciful ones, because they will be shown mercy.
Yeah.
And in this moment, William is blessed, and in turn, Colville is blessed.
Yeah.
Both are blessed because of William's act of mercy.
And William receives a double portion, because not only is the fair maiden watching
mm-hmm.
and touched, but somebody else is watching that he doesn't even know. And so as the story progresses,
hey.
we get to a tournament where our antagonist, Count Adhemar, is to face, what do we say that is? Colville.
Colville.
Okay.
Yeah.
But his herald runs up to him and says, you don't want to joust this man. It is so-and-so. The big reveal is coming up here in just a moment. And so he does forfeit. This isn't a draw.
Mm-hmm.
This is a...
He gives up.
Yeah. I will not joust against Colville. And hullabaloo is taking place, yeah. And here comes Vision, Geoffrey Chaucer, played by Paul Bettany.
He's a boxer.
Yeah, he runs up and halts the joust real
mm-hmm.
quick.
Mm-hmm.
Don't drop that flag. I need to talk to my master. Runs back to Heath Ledger, William Thatcher, the Joker.
Hey.
And says, you don't want to joust him either.
Wait! Wait! Colville is Edward, the Black Prince of Wales, and future King of England.
Well, he's in disguise like me, so he can compete.
He has never met an enemy without victory. He has never attacked a town he could not defeat. Yeah. We're English, Jeff. We know who he is.
You must withdraw, Will. Go tell him, Jeff. They're about to drop the flag.
Absolutely.
Here, give me the lance.
This is none other than Prince Edward. The Black Prince of Wales?
Yeah.
Wow. He doesn't lose. You don't want to fight him because, A, he doesn't lose, and B, he's the future king.
Yeah.
The last thing you want to do is be the guy. This is bad news. Mm-hmm. But this is the man that William showed mercy on. And I love, you know, I was going to run with this idea where he says, oh, he's in disguise like I am. Because what did Jesus do when he came to this earth? He came in disguise. He divested himself mm-hmm. of his kingly everything that goes with it
mm-hmm.
and came down in order to walk with his creation. There's a whole thread there that we could have gone on, because you could listen to this, and there's another clip later on that I left the part out, and I'll point it out when we get there. But you could come away thinking, oh, wait a second, well, Prince Edward is deceiving people. No, he really isn't. We'll get to that here in just a moment. Everything turns against William Thatcher. And he is discovered, of course, by our excellent villain, Count Adhemar. I mean, Rufus Sewell really did a bang-up job in this. Mm-hmm. Finds out that he is a peasant. He is not of noble blood. He has no right to be fighting to be jousting. And when the jig is up, here's William with all of his family, really.
Mm-hmm.
He's surrounded by Joycelyn, by Geoffrey Chaucer, by Kate, by Roland, by Wat, the people who love him.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, you're done. Right now you can run, you can flee. You can flee and save yourself. And he goes around the room. What do you say? What do you say? I say you run. What do you say? I say you run. I say you run. I say you run.
No! I will not run! I'm a knight.
Well, boys, all good things must come to an end. Let's end them together.
Wow. And I was going to dwell on that, Brendan, because is that not what happened with Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 21? Well, specifically in verse 10, several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea, and he came over and took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands with it. And then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But he said, why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. When it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Because William was already, he's in the clothing
mm-hmm.
of his master, right? Anyway, but I'm not going to go on that thread.
No.
No. In fact, I'm going to bring it around and say he is arrested. And he's in, you know, in the stocks, in the jail.
Mm-hmm.
And in comes
Adhemar.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And beats him.
Mm-hmm.
And he spends a lot of his time in this movie just degrading
yeah.
William, mm-hmm. you thought you could compete with me? Who do you think you are?
You have been weighed.
Oh, yes.
You have been measured. You have been found wanting.
Yeah, a little throwback to Babylon there. Yeah. The writing on the wall. Mm-hmm.
A little mini Tekel Persian, Bubba.
Yes. You said it right. And then he's taken out into the square for public humiliation mm-hmm. in the stocks. Mm-hmm. But here comes his friends gathered around, especially Watt.
Oh, goodness.
With his, I'll rip you apart until your entrails will be your outrails. And
pain!
Pain, that's all I'm going to say, pain! Yeah. And they start to rise up, and it's getting really ugly, and things are starting to be thrown, and even Geoffrey Chaucer, the golden voice of the Middle Ages, isn't able to settle the crowd down. Mm-hmm. But lo and behold, a hooded figure reveals himself.
Yeah.
And here comes Prince Edward. See, I didn't see this coming, Brendan. This is where I was just bowled over in this film. I did not see the foreshadowing leading to this. And he takes off his cloak, reveals himself. The crowd is instantly quiet. And the prince walks up to William Thatcher. And he says, "You and I are a lot alike. Have much in common in talking, and your men love you, but I already knew what kind of a man you were." How mercy was shown. Mercy.
Release him. He may appear to be of humble origins, but my personal historians have discovered that he is descendant from an ancient royal line. This is my word, and as such is beyond contestation. Now, if I may repay the kindness you once showed me, take a knee. By the power vested in me by my father, King Edward, and by all the witnesses here, I dub thee Sir William.
Awesome. Awesome scene.
Arise.
Man.
Sir William.
Arise, Sir William. Yes, we found that he is of an ancient lineage. You know why? Jesus says, "You are in me." That's what Galatians teaches us. That's mm-hmm. the great mystery, that not only were the Jews of the Old Covenant to be saved in Christ, but he was bringing the Gentiles in too.
Yep.
If you are in me, you are chosen. You are a royal priesthood. You are of an ancient lineage. You are nobility now. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 out of the NILT. This is your key text, Brendan.
Me.
"For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Powerful. Prince Edward the Black Knight is the ultimate Christ figure in A Knight's Tale. And he alone, save for his father the king, he alone has the authority to make a peasant noble. He alone can transfer William from the realm or the kingdom of peasantry, which is darkness, to the realm or the kingdom of nobility, which is in his dear son. All William has to do, Brendan, all he has to do is believe it. Because if he believes enough, a man can do anything if Christ is doing the doing. If Christ is doing the doing, mm-hmm. a man can do anything. In fact, a person who is in Christ can and will conquer foes such as Count Adhemar.
You have been weighed.
You have been measured.
And you absolutely
have been found wanting.
Welcome to the new world. God's savior, if it is right that he should do so.
I want to tack on a couple of more passages here, because this morning, first of all, I was reading the Sermon on the Mount. Hey. I'm going through that right now, as a matter of fact. So it's just so wonderful and fitting that that was your key text. Hey. But I went back further, and I started in Luke. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 50 through 53, out of the NET, and this is taken out of Mary's song, okay? And this is just a small section. Go and read the whole thing, listeners, but see if this doesn't describe Prince Philip, or more specifically, our Lord, our Savior, the one who transfers us or rescues us from the kingdom of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of his dear son.
Prince Edward.
I'm sorry, what did I say?
Prince Philip.
Oh, yeah, okay. Sorry.
Like Black Philip. Prince Edward, yes.
Prince Edward, the Black Knight, the Black Philip Knight.
Stop.
See, that's why I'm getting them confused.
Okay, that's what it is.
From generation to generation, sings Mary, he is merciful to those who fear him. He has demonstrated power with his arm. He has scattered those whose pride wells up from the sheer arrogance of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up those of lowly position. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. And Mary was inspired by Hannah, who prayed and prayed and prayed for a son and said, Lord, if you just give me a son so that my husband's other wife will stop giving me some grief, my shame of being barren, if you'll just give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you. I'll dedicate little Samuel to you all the days of his life. And part of her song, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 out of the NET, the Lord both kills and gives life. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord impoverishes and makes wealthy. He humbles and he exalts. He lifts the weak from the dust. He raises the poor from the ash heap to seat them with princes and to bestow on them an honored position. The foundations of the earth belong to the Lord, and he has placed the world on them. That's what Prince Edward is doing. By my authority, you are Sir William Thatcher. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. That kindness and that mercy that he was giving to that other knight that he had no idea who he was doing it because it was the merciful thing to do. What a beautiful story. Do you have any questions, comments, piggybacks, editorials, off-the-wall remarks?
Bub, I think we got it.
Do you think we nailed this movie?
I think so.
Oh, man. I know this is so full of Christian themes. I'm sorry, what's her name again? Even Joycelyn.
Well, Jocelyn.
Jocelyn.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, you could say that too. Jocelyn is a Christ figure in this film. You know, hey, you want to win me? Got to lose. Give up everything.
Mm-hmm.
Give up everything and follow me. Wow. And he does.
Yeah, he does.
Well, Christian, dear listeners, what Christian themes did you find in A Knight's Tale? This movie's jam-packed. It is a great movie to be sitting on your
double-decker couch
with friends and loved ones, yes, and having a good rock and rolling good time in the Middle Ages and saying, boy, that reminds me of Jesus right there. What? Jesus? How do you get that? So let us know. We'll give you all the ways to contact us here in just a few moments. But first, we need to go. Speaking of horses and jousting and tournaments and knights, here we go.
Who goes there? It is I.
Knight, Sir Philip. Yeah, let's call him Sir Philip for this episode.
Hey, there you go.
There we go. Sir Patron Saint Philip.
There you go.
Is going to take us down to King Philip's Stables of Doom. You thought Oktoberween was over.
Well, you were doing that long before Oktoberween, so it doesn't surprise me.
Oh, okay, okay. What? Oh, I took that from that's from Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. Okay. Oh. Well, anyway, Philip. Sorry, Sir Patron Saint Philip left a comment on The Witch, Pride and Destruction. That was episode number 116 of Finding Christ in Cinema. You can find that at ChristInCinema.com.
He says, "Hey guys, what a movie this was.
Yeah.
I would place it above The Shining in creepiness and scariness, mainly because it is so much more understandable and a plausible picture of the downfall of a family." I mean, hey, you got that right. "Everything about it from a filmmaking standpoint was outstanding. The writing, the dialogue, and successfully getting me to connect with characters, and that score was so eerie and effective. Amen."
Yes, yes.
"Who would have known a bunny rabbit could be so creepy?"
Well, except for the white rabbit in Monty Python and the Holy Grail. Well, that that rabbit's dynamite.
5-3, my lord. "And while there was some extremely disturbing content, the director pulled back from it just enough and showed effective restraint." Hey, that's true.
Yeah.
Except for that one part that I have to fast forward through.
Yeah, me too.
I have to fast forward through.
Okay.
"The film repeatedly foreshadowed things and then subverted that foreshadowing. Assumptions about William especially did not come out. He was not a one-dimensional authoritarian Puritan, and showed love and tenderness to his family that made me feel for him."
Mm, yeah, I did too.
Yeah.
I identified with him, so.
"Yeah. My impression of him differed quite a bit from y'all's. His pride in apparent legalism was definitely an issue, but I had empathy for him as well as Thomason and Caleb's characters. I thought they were sincerely trying to follow God and were so frustratingly close to a strong relationship with him, which is perhaps why they were such a target for Black Philip." No relation. Oh.
Caveat.
"What strikes me most is the family's bad theology and not understanding God's grace and the assurance to be found in Christ's redemption. They did not have their house built on this firm foundation." Hey, look, there you go. "And it crumbled down to on a level of a Shakespearean tragedy, as you guys mentioned." Hey, you got that right, pal. "It is so important. It is so important. Hey. It is so important when doubts arise in our minds and hearts that we allow it to drive us to Scripture and the truth to be found there, and not to wallow in our uncertainty. 1 John 5:11-13 states, "And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has this eternal life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have this eternal life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." That's from the NET version.
Good version.
Hey. "Thomason's downfall was so sad to see, all the more because it was such a convincing tale of how someone could be led to sell their soul to Satan and become a witch. Although her decision at the end was a wrong one, you can see how she would feel... Oh, okay. You can see how she would feel she had little or no choice with her parents and Caleb dead, her three younger siblings missing, and their homestead a wreck. What benefit of the doubt could she have expected? Could she..." Strike that, reverse it.
No. Too late. My finger is on it. Strike that, reverse a little Willy Wonka.
"What benefit of the doubt could she have expected from the colony that they had left? And how could she have escaped Black Phillip at all? Better for her to choose death, but not an easy decision for the poor girl. Man, Phillip gets deep. Man.
He watches movies with a purpose.
Hey, that's right. Intentionally.
Yes.
Yes, yes. A positive I get, he continues, and my favorite part of the film, was Caleb's death scene. Oh, man. It strikes me as fitting Brendan's description of grotesque art a bit. It was horrific and disturbing, but its beauty strikes me most of all. I don't know if Caleb was supposed to be possessed or bewitched in some manner, and theologically I hold the position that a Christian cannot be possessed. However, I'll take the filmmaker on his own terms for the sake of the story. It was an enthralling picture of spiritual warfare, as apparently Jesus and Satan battled it out for Caleb's soul. And while some may think this battle was lost because he died, I saw victory displayed as his soul was delivered by Jesus and taken to eternal rest. It's the only real triumph I see of good over evil in the film. I mean, hey.
That's a great point.
And
that was my interjection.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
And it also brings me to the thought that, yes, Satan won the battle in this film, but we know and can take comfort in that God will win the war in the end. This was a tough watch, but a film I plan on seeing again in the future. Love the show, guys. Hashtag Moeyland Gimlet.
And dear listeners, that is what we mean by the question, what Christian themes did you find in the movie that we just watched? Philip so expertly expressed
Philip,
his thoughts.
Philip has a way with words. It's Black and Philip. I just don't know. He's not Black Philip. He's not.
Oh, he's
hey, Black Phillip had a way with his words too.
Yes, 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 he did. So that's what we mean. So give us your thoughts and join the club. Thank you so much once again, Phillip, for your feedback. We love it each and every week here on Finding Christ in Cinema. No other feedback. It's time for some Minerva.
Well-mannered frivolity.
What do you got?
Oh, a Lost update.
Yes.
Oh man, season two is trucking along. Getting to know Mr. Echo.
Mr. Echo.
Yeah. And the, let's see, his episode was a really powerful one. I mean, they're all really good at this point. I'm just...
Okay.
Okay, what? Go ahead.
Do you still have a high regard for the storytelling, the character development?
So far, yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay, anything that you, like, are disappointed in?
Not yet.
Okay.
Well...
No, I'm not insinuating anything. Okay. I'm not leading.
Sorry.
That's not a leading question.
Sorry, I'm just used to leading questions. So I
ask questions. That's what I do when I'm behind a microphone here.
No, I'm not disappointed yet.
Okay, so you're still enjoying the ride.
Yes. Yes.
Even the person that took a trip back from Avatar Land.
Yes, Anna Lucia.
Yes.
Played by Michelle Rodriguez. Yes. Again, like I mentioned on last week's episode, seeing the episode entitled The Other 48 Hours.
Right.
Or The Other 48 Days.
Yes.
Showing how they survived versus how...
Another 48 Hours was a movie.
Was a movie, yeah.
I think it had like...
Zombie apocalypse, whatever.
Yeah, with Eddie Murphy in it?
No. Oh, wait. I think about 28...
Days?
28 days and 28 later. Weeks later.
Okay.
Okay, yeah. No, you're okay, I know what you're talking about. Eddie Murphy. I haven't thought about that in a while. We need to get Coming to America on the list, by the way.
We do?
Yeah.
On what list? Which list?
On Patrons.
No!
Philip Presents.
The list! No!
Yes, we do. But anyway, no. Okay, back to Lost. And...
And Found.
And Found. Hey, that's actually one of the episode titles. But no, the most recent one I saw was when Charlie, starting to go crazy, he says he's not using.
Yeah.
But I love that tension that Locke keeps bringing up, that Claire keeps bringing up. You know, he's trying to convince them that he's not falling back into that habit again. And it's just, it was really intense when he had Aaron out on the shore. Oh man, that was so intense. That was so intense. So yeah, that's where I'm at with Lost.
All right.
That's where I'm at.
Enjoying it.
Yep.
And we're enjoying your updates and I'm living vicariously through you.
Hey, there you go.
I should just go ahead and start watching it along with you and then we can talk about it. Well, no, because I know too much.
You just know it.
The cookbook.
It's a cookbook. It's a cookbook.
Yes.
I just want to know what makes Walt so special.
Hey, well-mannered frivolity, I think that I'm going to the movies tonight.
Hey!
Doctor Who!
Are you coming with...
No, Doctor Strange!
Are you coming with me?
I think so. Are you going up to Tullahoma?
Yeah!
All right!
It's the 7:30 show!
For Doctor Strange, great reviews that I'm seeing. I haven't read them because I don't want any spoilers.
Yeah, just don't read them.
But, you know, I'll read the headlines and stuff to get the gist or the first couple of sentences just to see, oh, wow, another positive one. And a lot of good stuff. I'm looking forward to that. And that's about as well-mannered and frivolous as I can possibly be. You don't have anything else?
Mm-hmm.
Man, another short episode.
Well.
The lightning round! What?
Short. We were shooting for an hour, but that's okay.
No. We're working our way down. We're doing fine. Hey, everybody, I gave you a heads up last week on Amazon Prime Music. This week, I'm going to follow suit. Wizard of Oz soundtrack. Both of them. There's an extended version with, you know, outtakes and all kinds of different things. And then the original soundtrack. Both. I mean, if you are an Amazon Prime member, you can listen to both these albums for free. And that is some good stuff, man. Good soundtrack there. I can while away the hours converse. Oh, yeah. So anyway, because that kind of ties in with my son and one of my daughters are both portraying Hunk. Well, Mike is doing the Scarecrow and Maddie is playing the human counterpart or the regular. Right. So anyway, and then a second one from Amazon. And because of this film. Okay, you know what? I got to tell you, we have quite a lot of books in this house. You walk through a partial part of our of our library here. You know, we're a homeschooling family, and besides that, we are a reading family. And so, you know, when we're going to cover Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, I can walk to our library and find, you know, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory by Roald Dahl. If we're going to, you know, if I want to go and read Beowulf, I can go and find Beowulf. If I want to read a Tale of Two Cities, I got it over there. We have, you know, tons and tons of books. And one of them is... Well, obviously, I'm thinking of our old friend Geoffrey Chaucer, because he's a funny guy and a lot of fun. And so we have the Canterbury Tales. But unfortunately, it's the Middle English version where every single word is spelled incorrectly. And more than half of the words, I don't even know what they're trying to spell. Right. And so it's a little too much effort on my part to read Canterbury Tales. And so I've been putting it off and off and off. Well, this morning I said, you know what? There's got to be a modern translation in the Amazon Kindle store. And lo, there is.
Hey.
Yes. The Canterbury Tales translated by one Gerald J. Davis. For it says this is an introductory price. I bought it today, Brendan, for 99 cents. Amazon Kindle.
There you go.
And I couldn't be happier for it. Now, if you would like to take advantage of that, here, just go to this this link right here, gctnetwork.com/cheapchaucer. gctnetwork.com/cheapchaucer. That's C-H-A-U-C-E-R. And pick up the Canterbury Tales. And, like, the first of the Canterbury Tales is what was the inspiration for this movie, as a matter of fact. Although Geoffrey Chaucer would have written, you know, because he was kind of a snarky dude, he would have written Count Adhemar as being the protagonist.
Sure.
You know.
Yeah.
So, anyway, some interesting things there. Oh, another little bit of trivia that we failed to mention was there is 1 year in the life of Geoffrey Chaucer that cannot be accounted for.
Mm-hmm.
And so the director says, hey, that's when this movie takes place.
That's right. That's
so
right.
If you want to know what happened in that missing year of Geoffrey Chaucer's life, you just watch A Knight's Tale. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was rocking out to Queen.
Of course, and David Bowie.
Yeah, and the boys will be back in town, whoever did that song.
Thin Lizzy.
Yes, Thin Lizzy. Anyway, so anyway, there you go. That's my lightning round. Do you have anything?
I do. Just a quick little a Jimmy Fallon video.
Yes.
On YouTube, on the YubTub. But it's not of Jimmy Fallon.
What?
It is of Phil Collins, who is back performing again. He's not drumming, unfortunately, because he does have arthritis in his hands that prevents
him. That'll happen.
Yeah. But just the performance of In the Air Tonight on the Late Show, it was quite good.
So Brendan wants you to watch that.
Yes, and the drummer that's the leader of Jimmy Fallon's band. His stage name is Questlove. In the interview with Phil Collins, he was talking about how nervous he was for doing that drum fill, because that's a I would
that
dare
drum
say
Phil Collins.
Stop.
No. Oh.
But the iconic drum fill in the song In the Air Tonight. I can feel it. No.
No.
Okay, you're not a Genesis fan.
Apparently. No.
Okay.
Well, no, I like it. I mean, I read it, you know, quite often.
Well, if you like Phil Collins and if you like that drum fill, check out the video on Jimmy Fallon on YouTube.
Link is in the show notes.
Yeah.
Link to the show notes is at the bottom of the blog post for this very episode of Finding Christian Cinema, episode number 117 at ChristianCinema.com. Brendan Taylor, what is coming up on Finding Christian Cinema?
Well, you know, this week, through Brendan a bone with The Knight's Tale.
Yes.
Next week, we're throwing Michael a bone with, how do you say this? Casabianca?
Yes!
So who wants to write a gorilla movie?
Yes! Oh, finally!
Casablanca.
Finally a gorilla
Casablanca,
movie.
Casablanca, yes.
Yes.
And then speaking of Bryan Cranston, after that, we're doing The Infiltrator.
Oh.
I see. Pretty good.
Oh, I love me some Bryan Cranston.
And then we're going to take a little break for Thanksgiving, and then Michael.
Wait, so we won't be here a week?
Yes.
He's invisible. That's what's the matter with him.
And after that week, we're hitting the floor running with some more Christmas movies.
There you go. Okay, we don't know what...
I feel like after Halloween, the year just slips by.
Come on,
it's so weird.
Yeah, it's a slippery slope.
I like to whisper, too.
Stop. But we've already got Muppets Christmas Carol on the docket. We've got Arthur Christmas.
Uh-huh.
We're still doing that.
Good.
You know, Michael, I'm sorry to do this.
What?
But this year, we're doing A Christmas Story.
I congratulate you, little boy.
No.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. Christmas Story is going on the list. I'm sorry. It is too much of a cultural icon to not do.
You're Doug.
Doug is the opposite of friendly. He's unfriendly.
These are dark times.
No, you're really typing it in there?
Yeah.
Okay, what comes up after that?
Well, it's the year-end countdown.
Oh, I already know.
I don't.
I already know. You didn't review any movies. I already know at least a couple of films that are going on that one.
Okay.
And then we start all over.
And then we start all over?
With starting the third year of Finding Christ in Cinema.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's wacky wild right there. Do we want to go ahead and just say what we're going to do, at least for the first couple?
Tentatively, yeah.
I mean, hey, Lord willing.
And the creek don't rise.
That's right. That's right. We're going to open up with a little a Kevin Spacey offshoot. Was this a successful movie when it came out?
Oh, yes.
Right?
Yes, okay, it was.
Yeah, I thought so. We did a little K-Pax.
That's shocking.
I know. And then, you know, we're talking about throwing bones.
Yeah.
We're going to, you know, throw good old Ron of the Red Oaks a bone.
Yes.
All raw.
Potatoes.
Got to throw Ron a bone.
Yes.
And then, hey, after that, we're throwing Philip a bone.
Wow.
Throwing Paige and St. Philip a bone.
What are we doing?
Super 8.
Oh!
We may as well just go ahead and do it.
Okay.
I mean, why not?
All right. Make everybody happy right here. Finding Christ in Cinema is live in the GCT Network studio each Friday, Lord willing, at around 5 p.m. Eastern Time. You can join us for live video and especially chat using the chat room and video player at gctnetwork.com/live. Finding Christ in Cinema is part of the Great Commission Transmission Network, a listener-supported ministry using new media and social networking to equip and encourage you to go into all the world and proclaim the good news to everyone. To find out more and to partner with us, visit us at gctnetwork.com/donate. To witness the firepower of this fully armed and operational digital ministry, including all 117 episodes of Finding Christ in Cinema, Brendan's long-gone Monday movie review,
Where are those things?
Links to our social media profiles, visit our website at christincinema.com. You can send us email, write that out real nice, good penmanship, wrap it up in an envelope, stamp it, address it to FCC@GCTnetwork.com, drop it in the mailbox, and Sir Patron St. Philip will come by Pony Express and deliver it to us electronically.
All right.
One more time, find FCC@GCTnetwork.com.
You can call us up on the voice line at 507-407-GCTN.
Uh-huh.
But if for some reason you can't take a broomstick back to 1630,
great Scott,
you can call us.
Heavy.
You can call us on our other voice line at 507-407-4286. Now, let's say you just want to listen to the good old podcast.
You got to keep regular if you want to be happy.
You can go to iTunes.
Yes.
If the air gets to it.
Okay.
The air got to it.
You can go to Stitcher if you like falafel.
I don't like falafel.
You can go to TuneIn Radio if you love duct tape.
I love duct tape.
But if those three wombats don't do it.
No, not those three wombats. No way.
Because this is not
got some cute technology like the Iron Man suit.
You can now go to Google play music. It's a miracle man.
Babbling, bumbling band of baboons.
I'm a miracle man.
And search them all for Finding Christ in Cinema.
And for all the shows that we produce here at the Great Commission Transmission Network, including our brothers in Texas, the Theonauts, and our forthcoming super-duper secret Tolkien show, get over to our official website at gctnetwork.com. Mr. Brendan Taylor, anything else?
Yes, I want to tell you that story.
No.
Yes, okay, for Halloween.
Yes.
The kids got to dress up at school.
Yes.
One kid dressed up as Harry Potter.
Good.
He brought in his book of spells.
It's a trap!
Another teacher and I got onto him because he had the unforgivable curses in his spell book. And we said, sir, you better not break out any of those curses or you will be going to the principal.
There's no such thing as magic.
And that is a wrap.
I'm afraid you just chewed on my mouth.
That's just as fascinating as the first 89 times you told me that.
Fool of a toop.
I don't understand.
Laugh it up, fuzzball.
I told you he was tricksy.
One does not simply walk into Mordor.
You are tuned in to the GCT Network.
This is your Great Commission Transmission.
At GCTNetwork.com.